You love yourself. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You bathe yourself. You shelter yourself. But Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. How does middle school student Dane Johnson love his neighbor?
On my birthday, instead of having toys, I gather my friends over and we fill up food packages. I don't need presents. I already have a lot. Other people don't have food. I would rather them have food than me have more stuff than I already need. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, so I want to love them by giving them food.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Jesus says this in Matthew, you have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Love. We talked about last week, we talked about how God loves us and how we're to love God. And today, we're going to be talking about loving our neighbor. And our neighbor is defined as anyone, really, as we see in Scripture. Everyone around us is considered our neighbor. Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. Jesus says that we are to pray for those who persecute us, who do things wrong to us. We're supposed to be kind to those who are unkind to us. And Jesus says that it's easy to love your friends. And I thought about that. Thought, well, I guess most of the time, right? But when we get outside of our circle of friends, it gets harder and harder and harder sometimes to love those strangers, to love those neighbors. Jesus says that even the pagans and the tax collectors can love their friends, but we as Christ followers are called to something more. We're called to love our enemies. We're to love our neighbors no matter who they are. This billboard, that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. God. Romans 13 says, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Say it with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So the law summed up, love your neighbor as yourself. And why is that? Because love does not wrong others. Love does not wrong others. Love does no wrong to others. How would your life be different if you lived with this as your motto? Love does no wrong to others. Period. No exceptions. No caveats. No excuses. And you say, well, I don't wrong others. Really? You don't wrong others ever? Even if someone wrongs you first, you don't wrong them back? Even if someone cuts in line in front of you at the grocery store, do you still do no wrong to others? If someone says something hurtful to you, do you still do no wrong to others? Even when you have a right to be angry, because someone did something stupid and it hurt you, or treated you unfairly, do we still do no wrong to others? Now, just because we're loving people and being loving to others and doing no wrong doesn't mean that you just get taken advantage of. But it does mean that no matter what happens, even when you are wronged, you don't repay a wrong with a wrong. You choose to love. You choose to love no matter what happens. You can't be rude to someone and be loving them, can you? Can you? Can you be rude to someone? Can you be yelling at someone and showing love at them? Can you be hurting someone and showing love to them? Something that helps me in this is to consider the fact that we don't know what's going on in the lives of those people that come in contact with us. We don't know why the cashier is being ridiculously slow at Walmart. Okay? We don't know why the cashier at Taco Bell is being rude to us. Okay? We don't know what's going on in their lives. Even if someone's being a royal jerk to us, we still have to love them and we still have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they've been fired. Maybe they just got dumped. Maybe they're just having a terrible day. There's two sides to every story, but when we're the ones being wronged, we don't really want to hear about that, do we? We don't want to hear about the cashier's home life. We don't want to hear about what's going on with our waiter or waitress. It's all about us. But love, see, cares about that person. It says, I'm not going to do you wrong, no matter how you're treating me, no matter how slighted I may feel, I'm going to choose to do no wrong. You know, if I'm being a jerk to someone, which I know never happens, right? Don't look at Lori. This isn't a sin on a sermon on lying, so we're okay. Okay? But if I'm a jerk to someone, like I say, on that rare occasion, I would want them to give me the benefit of the doubt, right? I would want them to not think, man, he must be a jerk 24/7. I would want them to give me the benefit of the doubt. Maybe something's gone wrong that day. Maybe I'm just having a bad day. But rather than judge me as just a jerk, maybe they can say, you know what, there's probably more to the story. And I think that that's where we miss out being able to love people, because we say, you know what, they're being a jerk to me now. They must be a jerk all the time. And I don't think that's true. When it boils down to is treat people like you'd want to be treated. And this peanut cartoon makes me laugh. It says, Linus is saying, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And we laugh at this because that's sometimes how we think, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, well, mankind is great. Humankind is great. But man, these people that God puts around me. God, if you knew my neighbors, you wouldn't want me to love them. Mother Teresa says this, people are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Mary Sutherland on iBelieve.com shared this story about a preacher who describes his mother as a woman of compassion. And one day he came home and found his mom sitting at the table with an elderly homeless man. She had gone shopping. She had met the man on the way and invited him home for a warm meal. During the conversation, the man said, I wish there were more people in the world like you who would care about people like me. But the preacher's mom said, well, there are people like me. You just have to look for them. But the old man shook his head and smiled and said, but lady, I didn't need to look for you. You looked for me. Are we looking for ways to show our love to people? Are we looking for the opportunity to show the love of Christ to people? The Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this about love. To Jesus, the outstanding sin was lovelessness, which is the willful omission of any possible good, passing by on the other side while others suffer, ignoring the destitute at one's own gate, withholding forgiveness. Lovelessness was made worse by self-righteousness and the religious insensitivity that ignores another's distress to preserve some petty regulation. Are we looking for opportunities to love? Because that's what we're called to. We're not called to just not be jerks. That's a great start, though, right? Some of us. Okay, well. But we're called to love, which means that we can't just go through life ignoring the things we want to ignore. We have to see the people next to us. We have to see our neighbors. We have to know our neighbors, and we have to love our neighbors. Jesus was teaching about loving your neighbor, and he told this story. He said a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. He was stripped of his clothes. He was beat up, and he was left for dead beside the road. And a priest comes along. And if I was the man that was beaten to a bloody pulp on the side of the road and I saw a priest coming, I might be thinking, oh, God is sending someone to help me. But what does the priest do? He sees the man, he crosses the street, and pretends he doesn't see him, and keeps on walking. A temple worker comes, the same thing. I might think, wow, someone's coming to help me. But instead, he crosses the street and walks on by. And then a Samaritan comes along. And the Bible calls this a despised Samaritan, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, and they didn't talk to each other, and they would walk on different sides of the street and just basically ignore one another. And so if I'm the Jewish man on the ground, and I'm bloodied, and I'm looking for help, and I see a Samaritan coming, I'm thinking, oh great, if the priest walked by and didn't help me, if the temple worker walked by and didn't help me, what hope do I have that a Samaritan is going to help me? But what does the Samaritan do? Instead of ignoring the person, he sees the need. He sees the love. He has the love. He cleans his wounds. He bandages him up. He puts him on his donkey and he takes him to a hotel. There he takes care of him through the night. And then he gives the innkeeper money to take care of the man. And he says, if the bill runs higher than what I've given you, I will come back and pay you the rest the next time I'm in town. Jesus then asks his audience, who is the one that is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor to the Jewish man who is beaten? Was it the priest? Was it the temple worker? Or was it the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. Because it's the one who showed mercy. He was the one who showed love. And Jesus finishes up that parable, that story, by saying, yes, now go and do the same. When we see people, our neighbors and our friends and our family in need, we are to take the initiative to love them. Don't walk across the street and ignore them. How do we want people to treat us if we were in that situation? Do we want people to walk on by? I know a guy who actually stops and helps people when they're stranded on the side of the road. That used to be a common occurrence. Not anymore. This picture is of a scarf on a statue in Ontario. And on this statue it says, on this, attached to the scarf, it says, I'm not lost. If you're stuck in the cold, take this scarf and keep warm. Showing love to your neighbor. Showing love to the stranger. Taking the initiative to find the person and say, here's what you need. And notice it doesn't have any sort of marketing on it. It doesn't say, visit my website, and for $14.99 you can get a lifetime supply of scarves. It says, use this if you need it, to stay warm. Glennon Melton tells this story. She shares this story about her son's fifth grade teacher. A few weeks ago, I went into Chase's class for tutoring. I'd emailed Chase's teacher one evening and said, Chase keeps telling me that this stuff you're sending home is math, but I'm not sure I believe him. Help, please. She emailed right back and said, no problem, I can tutor Chase after school anytime. And I said, no, not him, me. He gets it, I'm the one that needs the help. And that's how I ended up standing in a chalkboard in an empty fifth grade classroom, staring at rows of shapes that Chase's teacher kept referring to as numbers. I stood a little shakily at the chalkboard while Chase's teacher sat behind me, perched on her desk, using a soothing voice to try to help me understand the new way we were teaching long division. Luckily for me, I didn't have to unlearn much because I never really understood the old way of learning how to do division. It took me a solid hour to complete one problem, but I could tell that Chase's teacher liked me anyway. She used to work at NASA, so obviously we had a whole lot in common. Afterwards, we sat for a few minutes and talked about teaching children and what a sacred trust and responsibility it is. We agreed that subjects like math and reading are the least important things that are learned in the classroom. We talked about shaping little hearts to become contributors to a larger community, and we discussed our mutual dream that those communities might be made up of individuals who are kind and brave. And then she told me this. Every Friday afternoon, Chase's teacher asks her students to take out a piece of paper and write down the names of the four children with whom they'd like to sit the following week. The children know that these requests may or may not be honored. She also asks the students to nominate one student whom they believe has been an exceptional classroom citizen that week. All ballots are privately submitted to her. And every single Friday afternoon, after the students go home, Chase's teacher takes out those slips of paper, places them in front of her, and studies them. She looks for patterns. Who's not getting requested by anyone else? Who doesn't even know who to request? Who never gets noticed enough to be nominated? Who had a million friends last week and none this week? You see, Chase's teacher is not looking for a new seating chart or exceptional citizens. Chase's teacher is looking for lonely children. She's looking for children who are struggling to connect with other children. She's identifying the little ones who are falling through the cracks of the class's social life. She's discovering whose gifts are going unnoticed by their peers. And she's pinning down right away who's being bullied and who's doing the bullying. As a teacher, parent, and lover of all children, I think this is the most brilliant love strategy I have ever encountered. It's like taking an x-ray of a classroom to see beneath the surface of things and into the hearts of students. It's like mining for gold, the gold being those little ones who need a little help, who need adults to step in and teach them how to make friends, how to ask others to play, how to join a group, or how to share their gifts with others. And it's a bully deterrent because every teacher knows that bullying usually happens outside of her eyeshot, and that kids often being bullied are too intimidated to share. But as she said, the truth comes out on those safe, private little sheets of paper. As Chase's teacher explained this simple, ingenious idea, I stared at her with my mouth hanging open. "How long have you been using the system?" I asked. "Ever since Columbine," she said. "Every single Friday afternoon since Columbine." How are we loving our neighbors? How are we looking forward and looking for opportunities to love other people? We can't just say, "Oh, well, I didn't know." Ignorance isn't an excuse. God has called us to love our neighbor. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the love that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, Father, to ways that we can love one another. Help us to tangibly put this into practice, God, and to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.